Let us work with a will in the strength of youth, and loyally stand for the kingdom of truth. For Christ our dear Redeemer, for Christ the crucified, for the church his blood hath purchased, the church his holy bride. For Christ and the church be our earnest prayer, let us follow his banner, the cross daily bear. Let us yield, wholly yield to the gospel's power, and serve faithfully every day, every hour. For Christ, our dear Redeemer, for Christ, our crucified, for the church is blood hath purchased, the church is holy bride. For Christ and the church let us cast aside by his conquering grace chains of self, fear, and pride. May our lives be enriched by a name so grand, then happy the call to the Savior's right hand. For Christ, our dear Redeemer, for Christ, our crucified, for the church, his blood hath purchased, the church, his holy bride.
This time we'll be led in prayer. Let's pray. Our great and awesome God, we come for you now, thankful for this time at the beginning of the week that you have given us the ability to come together and meet to worship you in your high and holy name. Lord, this time we want to pray for those who are not here because they may be sick or injured, that you would be with them and help them to recover quickly. Lord, we want to pray for those who may not be here due to spiritual reasons, that you would help us to know what to say, to encourage them, to come back to you and to come back to service, Lord. And we just pray that the remainder of this service would be pleasing in your sight. In Christ we pray. Amen.
The song after the lesson will be number 343. Let him have his way with thee. Before the lesson, we'll sing Majesty, number 538. If you're willing and able, please stand as we sing the song.
Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Good to look out and see those who come out to worship the God of heaven this morning. Thankful for your presence in spite of the inclement weather. We know that God knows what day it is. It's the day we come together to honor him and his son. Also, God's in control of the weather. So we're just thankful for all that, right? And we're glad to be here this morning. If you're visiting with us today, we're really happy, especially we're really happy that you're here, and hope that we can all grow and learn and come closer together and be better as a consequence of our being here together this morning. Well, we've said it quite a few times already this year that our theme is pursuing peace and edification, and we'll continue with that concept again this morning as we think about pursuing peace and edification through worship. I don't anticipate this lesson will be something that has a lot of new information in it for anybody. It's a lot of information that we're aware of, and when I go over the points, you're going to say, well, yeah, I knew that. Well, we knew that. We knew that one. But we might not realize until we stop and think about it, and that's what this lesson is. This is kind of a stop and think about it lesson. We may not realize until we stop and think about it how much we are already pursuing peace and edification simply by, and I say simply, that's probably not a good word, but by coming together in an assembly to worship God. Because virtually everything in an assembly is designed to bring us closer together in harmony and peace, and to build up our faith, to build us up. And that's what edification is, building up. The entire worship assembly is about that. In fact, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 that we're to consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In coming together, then, the implication is that we are stirring up love and good works. Paul will tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, relative to what goes on in the assembly, he says, let all things be done for edification. Whatever goes on in an assembly should be for edification. So we come together to stir up love and good works. We come together for edification. And the things that we do, prescribed by God in a worship assembly, are designed particularly for that purpose. So coming together for worship should bring us together and should build us up and should not tear us apart. Now, because we're human beings and we often fall short of doing what God expects us to do and meeting His standards for our lives and for our hearts, sometimes I've found that people in churches, like Eastside maybe even, can come together at times and not be built up in the assembly or not come closer together as a result of worshiping together. And there can be all sorts of reasons for that. Hearts aren't in it. Brethren have fallen out with one another. We're sick. We're having a bad day. Lots of things could affect that, I suppose. When we come together, if we're pursuing peace and edification, it should heighten our awareness of our closeness. It should build that up and build us up. So this morning, quite simply, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the acts of worship that we engage in an assembly, and just notice, become aware of, if we're not already, I think we are, but just notice how these things lead to peace and edification. We'll start with the Lord's Supper as we think about how shared worship experiences edify and unify. Taking the Lord's Supper improperly in the church in Corinth was actually creating division and exposing a lot of weakness instead of building up the church. So when we open up 1 Corinthians 11, we see the kind of problem I was referencing a minute ago, where this church was coming together. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17 says, "In giving you these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Instead of being built up by assembling together, instead of coming closer together by assembling together, you've got divisions among you. You've got problems. And the problems come from not partaking of the Lord's Supper properly." He goes on and explains that. We won't delve into all of this, but you look at verses 20 and following. He says, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. One translation, I think more properly, says it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. You're just not doing it right. "For in eating," he says, "each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." You're messing up the Lord's Supper. You're not doing it right. You're taking it as a common meal. You're brown bagging and coming, you know, with your meal, but somebody else doesn't have anything. You don't even care about them. But you've totally missed what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is. And in doing that, you're not coming together for the better. That's not building you up spiritually. It's not bringing you closer to one another. This unworthy manner of taking the Lord's Supper was dividing the church and creating spiritual weakness instead of building strength. So after describing what the Lord's Supper is all about, starting in verse 23, and what it is that he had told them that they were supposed to be doing, giving them that information from the Lord, he says in verse 29 that he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. They were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. What did that involve? Well, he just described it. Taking a common meal, taking the meal before others, not being concerned about what others are doing. That was definitely an unworthy way of taking the Lord's Supper, unworthy manner. And that was causing the spiritual weakness instead of strength, spiritual sickness instead of health, spiritual sleep instead of spiritual activity. So what should have been happening as a result of taking the Lord's Supper was not happening at all. The opposite was happening. The Lord's Supper, as an act of worship, builds us up and strengthens bonds of peace when we take it properly. Go back a chapter in 1 Corinthians. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul is talking about why it is that the Corinthian Christians don't need to be eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols along with the idolaters. But in talking about this, he says some amazing things about what's happening in the Lord's Supper. So I want to pick up the reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. He says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." You can't hardly read that without getting the sense that the Lord's Supper unifies. We are one body. We all partake of the one bread. He uses words like communion. He uses that word twice. The word communion comes from the Greek words koinonia, but it means fellowship, jointly participating in something. We're in this together. We're doing this together. We're having this experience together. And it's a wonderful experience because we're participating together in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, the body that was sacrificed for us. The body, as Lee told us this morning, that was innocent, and the blood that was pure, that was shed for us. And we did that together this morning, jointly participating. sharing together in that experience. We are partakers then, together in the body and blood of Christ. And how can we not be built up by that? And how can we not be edified by that? And how can we not come closer together in peace and harmony as a consequence of sharing together in the body and blood of Christ? When we think about giving, which we've also done this morning, giving expresses mutual love and encourages more of it. In Acts chapter 4, the church in Jerusalem was already known for its generosity. That's clear back in Acts chapter 2. But the generosity of the multitude of believers was an expression, an extension of the fact that, as the text says, they were all of one heart and one soul. So people didn't count things as even being their own. If somebody needed something, it was going to be theirs. They were going to sell their lands and their properties and bring those things and lay them at the apostles' feet, and the distribution would be made to each as anyone had need. But they were of one heart and one soul. You see, they were at peace and unified, and their giving was an extension of that. But giving also promotes that sort of unity. Liberal and compassionate giving for the Lord's cause stirs up both the givers and the receivers. The willingness to give stirs up others to give. Some of you are aware, a few years back, they were having an auction at ABS for a good cause, and James and Barbara Yell would attend, and somebody put a cake up for auction, and they'd get to bidding on those things, and I think James wound up buying a cake for several $100s, maybe even $1,000 one time. I think one night, Anthony told me he dropped $3,500 bidding on cakes and things like that. And the thing is that when you know somebody like that starts doing that, then other people also up the ante and spend way too much money on cakes. Of course, they're not spending money. They're supporting a cause that they love. That's how giving is. Giving charitably and generously and prolifically encourages others to do the same. The Apostle Paul talks about that. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He tells the Corinthians that concerning the ministry to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So what Paul had been doing, he's been preaching in these churches in Macedonia and Achaia, and he's trying to get some money up for poor saints in Jerusalem. And he's mentioning the need there. And then the churches, first of all, in Corinth, in Achaia, the church there said, well, we want to give to that. We're going to give to that. It's going to be a lot. You know, we're going to give a lot. And so Paul has this in his mind that Corinth, Achaia, is going to give a big contribution. So he goes up to Macedonia and he says, say to Philippi and Thessalonica, you got some brethren down there in Achaia that they're going to go over the top giving for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And now what happens? Well, now Philippi and Thessalonica and the churches of Macedonia, we can't let them outdo us in giving. So now they have got up a big contribution. But wait, the Corinthians hadn't quite got theirs together yet when it comes time. So now Paul is putting it back on them. You said you wanted to do this. Your generous heart has stirred up a lot of other people. Now just follow through on that. It's what he's encouraging them to do. So this text is really interesting, and so much in it about giving and what it accomplishes. But their zeal had stirred up the majority. When we're zealous, then, for giving, we stir up others to give. When Eastside has important and wonderful works that are being accomplished through it by the brethren that we support in evangelism, by the needs that we meet for needy saints in other places and sometimes here. When we see those kinds of things going on, it motivates us to give as well. And that's edifying. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, then in verse 12, as Paul is continuing to talk about this gift that's going to go to Jerusalem, he says that the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. See, the gift is not, it's not just that you're supplying the needs of the saints, but something bigger is happening. Something bigger is happening. People are encouraged to be thankful. People are encouraged to give. People are encouraged to praise the God of heaven who's made it all possible. He goes on to say that this is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. God is being glorified, people are being edified, and saints are being fed and helped through God's grace. It's an edifying, peace-creating experience. What about prayer? In Jude, verse 20, Jude instructs those to whom he writes, "You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Building up, that's what edifying is. You know, the word edifying comes, it's connected to our English word edifice, and edifice is a building. So when you think about edifying, you're thinking about building up. Here, Jude says, building yourselves up in your holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Prayers that are specifically for others or offered on behalf of others are particularly edifying. We call those prayers of intercession. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, "I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." A prayer that's prayed on behalf of somebody else has a ripple effect. It has a ripple effect of answered prayers, of more prayers being prayed, of prayers being prayed in thanks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, the English Standard Version, Paul there is talking about problems that he's had and how he's appreciated the Corinthians' prayers for him. And he says, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." He's talking about churches praying for him, churches praying for one another, and how that all just multiplies and grows and helps comfort and console those who are in need. When we know people that we love and people who love us, we want to pray for them. Prayer is an expression of faith and love. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, mentions in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8 how Epaphras had declared, he says to us, "your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Their love was motivating Paul's prayer for them. What happens in an assembly like this one when somebody prays for someone that you're concerned about and you join in that prayer and say the amen at the end? Maybe they pray for you or your family. Are we not brought closer together in that? Are we not built up in our faith in that? Prayer is an action of faith and love, as we've said. And to pray itself is to demonstrate faith. That is so edifying and so upbuilding. Something else I find to be edifying, as God has intended, is our worship in song. Singing to one another from the heart edifies us and magnifies praise to God. The passages in the New Testament that instruct us to sing to God and to one another, indicate that we should be doing a lot of singing, that we should sing to one another and that we should sing from the heart. So notice the well-known passage, Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's start with that. The word of Christ is in us. It's filling us up. It's in us richly in all wisdom. And then we share that. We teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, both teaching and admonishing through all sorts of hymns, spiritual songs, psalms. We're singing with grace in our hearts, not just to one another, but then also to the Lord. There's a lot going on when we sing hymns. You know what I found out about singing hymns as far as being edified? The more I sing them, the more edified I am. Y'all found that? So, for instance, we've sung a few songs here this morning. I think we'll sing a few more before the day's over. And we'll be edified by those songs. The words will encourage us. We'll encourage one another in singing them. What I really like is that first Wednesday of the month when it comes to singing, right? We sing for 45, 50 minutes. Now, I don't know about you, but if my voice would go longer, I'd like to go longer most of the time. The words of those songs, being with my brothers and sisters, singing words that move us, that have deep meaning, that teach us, that bring us closer together. It's a wonderful experience. The more the better. Seems that God intended that. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The more we sing, the more edifying it seems to be. And the more unifying it seems to be as well. In Romans chapter 15, Paul says, "May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're glorifying God with one mind and one mouth, in unity and in peace, when we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 commands us to offer continually the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. These are the things we do in every worship assembly. Of course, we take the Lord's Supper and give on the first day of the week, but other than that, these are the things we do all of the time in our worship assemblies. And in doing these things, we're pursuing peace and edification. Lastly, this morning, let's think about how teaching and preaching God's Word is able to build us up and secure our inheritance. As Paul was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus in Miletus, in Acts 20 and verse 32, he says, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And there's just, there's just peace and edification all over that command, where Paul is telling these elders that he's giving them over to the word of God's grace, to God's word, and that God's word is able to build them up, to edify them. And God's word is able to give them an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's unity, eternal unity. That's what God's word does. It builds us up and brings us into eternal fellowship. The word of God is the primary, indispensable instrument of edification. It builds us up, it strengthens us, it matures us as the body of Christ. It grounds believers in sound doctrine, in truth, in righteous living. It acts as a tool for divine instruction, correction, training, transforms lives. I tell you that It's critical that collective worship stay focused on the Word of God. That we not have any other source for our practices, for our beliefs. That it will be the bedrock of building us up and unifying us. The Bible teaches that the Word of God strengthens churches. In Acts 14 and verse 21, Paul and his companions had preached the gospel and made many disciples in the cities of Galatia, and they returned to Lystra and Antioch and Iconium. It says, strengthening the souls of disciples. How did they do that? Exhorting them to continue in the faith. The Word of God is the foundation of our faith. By faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's that foundation of God's Word that the apostles had laid that they, again, commit to those brethren for their edification and strengthening. When you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, you see a number of things that the Lord Jesus has done to strengthen His church, to make it so that it can be edified and unified. And again, edification and unification all over Ephesians chapter 4. But in verse 11, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministering, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The commonality that every one of those offices has, whether you're talking about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the thing that they all have in common is that they all teach the Word. And it is the Lord's intention that those who are fulfilling those, or who are filling those positions and works, build up the body of Christ in so doing. God's Word changes people. It makes us better. It takes away the bad parts and adds the good parts to our very souls. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 that we're born again. We are completely transformed and changed. Not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God that lives and abides. It is God's Word that changes us, that transforms us. And it's that Word that must be active in our assemblies, in our hearts, as it's taught, preached, studied together in these worship assemblies. God's Word gives us, as we've said, guidance, correction when we need it. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we read verse 1 a minute ago, verse 2 says to Timothy, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The Word of God does all of that. Without the Word, the church is vulnerable. It's vulnerable to error. It's vulnerable to weakness. It is not strong and united. Its strength comes from the bond that's established by God's Word. So we teach and we share and we live God's Word. Ephesians 4 and verse 14 now. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. All right. Nothing new in any of that, right? I promise there wouldn't be. What are we going to do then as we pursue peace and edification this year? I hope the really obvious lesson from this lesson would be, I'm going to do my best to be at all the assemblies, to participate wholeheartedly. And if I'll pursue that, that's a first fundamental foundational step to pursuing peace and edification. Because that's what we're doing here. That's what here is all about. Paul will write in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." We're already doing this. Let's keep it up. Let's be more dedicated to it. Build up one another. Encourage one another, just as you are doing. I'm thankful for this hour that we spent together. I'm thankful for each one that is here. I'm thankful for being edified by you, and I hope you've been edified as well. If there's one who needs to respond to the call of the gospel, maybe you've wandered away, maybe you're not what you ought to be, maybe you're not a Christian at all this morning. If you'd like to become one, we could help you do that. Be willing to name the name of Jesus, turn away from sin, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Whatever you need, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.
Carry all your load, let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true each providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. Can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee.